Well, James got the first third of my sermon this morning, so that was good. I was really wanting to kind of jump past that and dive in. We're still missing some more lights. Chad, you grab those. We got some that's not. There we go. Perfect. Now I can see a little bit. Let me give you a backdrop. We've been talking on uniqueness and in our uniqueness and I'll give you a Bill Johnson quote. I always try to do at least one Bill Johnson quote every sermon. And this Bill Johnson quote, I'm paraphrasing just a little bit, but he said, if you truly ever understand who God created you to be, you would never want to be anybody else. If you ever truly understood who God created you to be, you would never want to be anybody else. For a backdrop, I'm going to read this scripture. It's in Ephesians 2, and I didn't give this to Karen. It's all right, Karen, I'll just read it. Y'all just listen to this. It's stuff that we've talked about before. And he says, the Apostle Paul says, we have become his poetry. I've never been much into poetry and all that, so I'm going to insert song there. I think it's the Greek word would definitely allow both. We have become his song, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us, for we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. We're his song to the world. He has a purpose, a plan, a destiny. And do I believe that we can mess that up? I absolutely do. I believe that Judas could have repented instead of hanging himself. I believe that Saul could have been king for the generations to come behind him. I believe Lot could have lived a long and prosperous life connected to Abraham. But our choices derail God's purpose and plan for our lives. I feel like when hope matures, it becomes faith. And then when faith matures, it becomes trust. And the key is for us as we mature in this faith journey is to get to this place of trust where we're like, I don't know what the future looks like, but I trust you. I don't know where this is going, but I trust you. I don't know what's going to happen in the economy, but I trust you. I don't know who my future spouse is going to be, but I trust you. I don't know where my children are going to live or what they're going to do, but I trust you. And when we get into this place of trust, it releases this huge burden off of us, guys, that we don't have to make it happen, that we're not responsible for. Our thing is just staying connected to him, staying in fellowship with him, going for the walks with him, okay? And that's where I want to lead into today. The Lord, probably a couple weeks ago, as we've been talking a lot about this uniqueness in the Passion Translation, in one of the epistles, it says that we are a one and only. And we've been talking about that for, Lord, seems like 2 or 3 months now, and hitting it from different angles, different variations. Today, I intended on starting out with talking about David, because we kind of had a word about David last week. And, you know, I totally agree with James. We look at David and we look at his age. We look at his family. We look at everything that was going on. As I said a while ago, he was probably 13 when Samuel anointed him. He was probably 15 or 16 when he carried the food to his brothers, that were three of which, only three of them, his three oldest were in the army. That means that they were 20 or over. He had four brothers between the age of 19 and his age. So he couldn't have been over about 16 years old. And so we look at all of this promise, all this destiny, all this purpose that David was feeling from his time with the Lord. All of this God cultivated in the sheep field. I want to, if I can encourage you with anything, man, is get a life of fellowship with the Lord away from this. This is great. We come in, we get word, we get worship, we get edified, we get built up, we get encouraged, our faith gets stretched, we get challenged. It's an equipping. And it's supposed to be. This is significant. But if this is all we get and we get nothing out there, then we're not hearing the voice of God. I want to tell you something, man. God speaks to me in the horse barn as much as he does anywhere. He speaks to me going down the road as much as he does anywhere. He speaks to me on the tractor as much as he does anywhere. Man, when I'm just going in, it's not like I'm sitting there and, you know, praying the rosary 24/7. You know, I'm just thinking. And when I'm thinking, he meets me there. And he speaks to me. And he shows me stuff. And he says, hey, look at that. You know? And all of this. And so I want to encourage you to cultivate. You say, man, how do I do that? Just be available. Because you can do it, man. I'll never forget little Leo's daughter, Isabel. And her hanging out with Jesus and coming in and telling her daddy, said, there's some man out there behind the thing talking to me. You know, I'm Leo. He's an ex-sniper. You know, he's going out, going to bust a cap in somebody. Nobody, this happens like two or three times. And then finally he gets it, man. She's talking to the Lord. And she said, man, it's, you know, it's Jesus. And I'm like, it's that simple, guys. We don't have to make it rocket science because it's not rocket science. Relationships are not rocket science. My favorite relationships that I have with people are when it's easy, when it's not laborious, you know, when you're just, it's like, wow, that was easy. Wow, that was light. Wow, that was, you know, we went over and had dinner with Brian and Norma a few weeks ago. I guess Brian's last time in town, you know, we were just cook and just kind of chill and all that. And I think we got there at like 6 o'clock. I mean, before we batted an eye and turned around, it was like 11 o'clock. And we're like, oh, golly, we just passed our bedtime. We got to go to bed. And it seemed like it was about an hour, didn't it, Norma? And we sit there for 4 or 5 hours. And it was easy and it was light. And that's the way it's supposed to be with the Lord. Not where we're trying to, you know, man, I got to come up with conversation. And y'all have all been in that. And God's like, I am not that. Let's just be easy. Let's come in and let's commune and let's fellowship. And David had that with the Lord. And that created something in him to where I think that he had a unique friendship with God, but it was a thing where he understood maybe even he had a New Testament understanding of redemption and the nature of God and all of that. David is the first person in the Bible to call God Father. Everybody else in the Old Testament was like, "Oh, Yahweh, I can't touch that mountain, I'm going to die," and all of this stuff. And David was the first person to call him Father, Abba. I love that. That tells me there is a uniqueness in this thing, that he comes into it, and it's not irreverent. But me and God, we got something unique and something significant. I think I have a unique and significant relationship with the Lord. And the world that doesn't understand it says, what, you think you're kind of, you know, arrogant or, you know, on the in club or something. I'm sorry. I've got a unique relationship with the Lord. He talks to me. He shows me stuff. But I don't think that it is exclusive to me. I think every one of you guys in here can have it. I know, Linda, you feel like you've got a unique relationship with the Lord. He just comes in and it's just there. And the presence is there, and the love is there. And so that's what David had going on, and just kind of getting back and spending just a moment. Did I ask y'all to turn to 1 Samuel? Y'all turn to 1 Samuel real quick. We're going to get in Genesis. We're going to get to what I consider the second dumbest man in the Bible. That's where we're going to wind up. I said the second, not the first. The first would be Judas. I mean, you're with the Messiah for 3 years and you still betray him and you take 30 bags of silver. Can't fix stupid, right? You know? But we're going to look at Lot in just a minute, and I'm going to tie it in with uniqueness. Just spending just a moment with reiterating what James said, and We're going to be in 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. I'm going to read through this quickly. Everybody knows the story. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Remember, this is a 15, 16-year-old kid, wasn't even old enough to be in the army, had four older brothers that were not even old enough to be in the army. That's how far down the ladder he was, okay? And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion, a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." Can I just throw in just a little bitty side note right here? It's not a big weighty thing, but David's fame was he had a rock and a sling, but how did he kill the lion? He grabbed it by the beard and probably with a knife. He probably stabbed it with a knife. Just because God has created you in one area of uniqueness, don't fail to recognize that there can be some variety within that uniqueness. And God will allow you and equip you to flow in many different ways. Here's why I say this. If we're not careful, we will view ourselves in one area of strength and our uniqueness, and we'll say, "Man, this is who I am." At that moment, David did not have time to grab a rock and a sling and separate himself enough from the lion that he could sling the rock and kill the lion. He was forced to go to hand-to-hand combat. And here's what I mean on this. You guys are intensely unique. We are a unique body. But what if we're not careful, we'll come in and we'll say, "Well, man, that just ain't who I am. Or that's not my area of strength." And we'll come in, we'll be in a foreign country, and we'll come in and we're like, "Yeah, that's Marty's deal." Rhett, you preached a powerful sermon down in Tesate last time you were down there. Brother, that was good. I was so proud of you. I was like, "Dang straight, that's my son-in-law right there." It wasn't just Marty's deal. And a lot of times we'll defer. She brings such a good word when she brings a word up here on a lot of Sundays, and then she couldn't say, "Well, that ain't my gig, that's my husband's gig or deal or strength." Okay? And so I just want to point that out, that you may have this one area of uniqueness that you're amazing in, but God can use you in other ways too. You don't just have to have the sling and the rock to kill the lion. Sometimes, man, you can grab him by the beard and stab that joker. And God said, "See, you can do hand-to-hand too." And so I want to free you up in that for God to, you know. Sometimes when we do something different, it'll lead us to victory. It's still unique, but it will lead us to victory. I don't know why this. I wish Brett was here. But I remember Bremen had a wrestler, and I'm not going to name names, but I remember Bremen had a wrestler, and he was awesome. And, man, like, he smoked everybody all year long. I mean, like, just destroyed them. And he came up, and he wrestled against another kid in the state tournament, kid from Bowden. And this kid came in, and he would take him down. And immediately let him up. He wouldn't get down there and grapple with him and all of that stuff. He would take him down, get his points, let him up. Take him down. Everybody thought this if anybody's gonna be a lock to win state on the squad this year, this is the guy. Because he annihilated everybody. But this other guy came in a place of uniqueness and did something different that I never seen anybody do that. Yeah, I'm sure you have. You've probably seen everything in wrestling. But you were the one that told him to do it. Yeah, you were coaching at that time. He'd already beat that kid twice already. The kid from Bremen had already beat him twice. And so he comes in and he changed and he tried something different. And he smoked him, man. I mean, it wasn't even close. And we were all like, "Oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming." And so that's just a little thing that don't get locked into the thing that this is what I'm good at. Madeline, you're a beautiful worshiper. You are, man. I love you being on our worship team because I know your heart. And I'm like, Madeline Siegel's awesome. I'm a huge, huge fan. But I got really pumped when Errol told me a few weeks ago, she said, you know, Madeline's going to really kind of start stepping up with the youth and helping mentor some of the younger girls that are coming and all that. I got so stoked. I was like, you know, I was like doing backflips and everything, if I could do a backflip. I was doing a backflip in my, you know, limber self. But you could get locked in and say, well, I'm a worship leader, and God's gave me a great voice and all of that. But you know what? I think you're going to be an amazing mentor to young ladies. And you know what's going to come out of that? The word that's going to come out of you is going to be amazing. The teaching that's going to come out of you is going to be amazing. The sermons that is going to come out of you is going to be amazing. So we can't just come in and say, dude, I'm rock sling. It's, I'm whatever. Because there's an unlayering in me. And there's a God that is equipping me to be able to do a lot of things. And all that is in my uniqueness. All that's in my uniqueness. But you can't box in that and say, this is who I am. This is who I am. You know, the kid that started for the Braves night before last, you know, he comes up, he'd been pitching 3 years. One day his travel coach is like, 3 years and he's pitching in the bigs. Is that not mind-boggling? That blows my mind. Travel ball coach said, man, you tried pitching. You're a third baseman. And I know Texas Tech wanted you to. You can throw a football 70 yards. Kid gets up in a travel tournament in Oklahoma. I think first fastball he threw was like 94 miles an hour. Everybody's like, ooh, okay. Don't be afraid for God to expand you in your uniqueness, to diversify you in your uniqueness, all right? So real quick, I didn't want to get bogged down on that. Everybody get that? Everybody good with that? Don't be afraid to grab a lion by the beard. That way you'll remember it. Okay, let's keep moving. Where were we at? Verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. Just stop real quick right there. James hit this. I totally agree with James. I believe if he'd have went and fought with Saul's armor, he'd have still won. I do not think that Saul had the capacity to kill David that day. Or excuse me, Goliath. Goliath did not have the capacity to kill David that day. David was going to win that fight. It was rigged, guys. It was rigged. All it took was David's faith, David's confidence, but it was God's hand in the middle of this. T.D. Jakes said that Goliath was not sent to destroy David. He was sent to reveal David. And we can say, and rightfully so, that it was revealing to Israel. That everybody's like, nobody had heard of David up to this point. Very few. He's still a kid, 15, 16 years old. He was skillful with the harp, guitar. I mean, he could play some mean classical guitar. But very few knew about him. There was a revealing to Israel. Now, all of a sudden, the women were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David slain his 10,000. So there was a revealing there. I think the greatest revealing in this was the revealing to David, though. Because David had the opportunity and he was at the crossroads that he could go the way of the norm or the way that society says you need to go, the path that society says you need to take, maybe even the proven path. But it wasn't proven to him. And the revealing was the fact that David chose to be who he was as an individual. I love this. He even considered it because he allowed him to put it on. And it says that David even put the sword on. And then he was like, ah, man, this just ain't me. This isn't me. Just says, nah, I can't do it, guys. He takes it off. In the next few verses, we see him strolling across the battlefield. And actually, at one point, he starts running toward Goliath. I love that part of it. It says he ran toward the enemy. He ran toward Goliath. I can see him saying, not just, hey, bring it on. It was like, no, I'm coming to you, big boy. Because I am so confident who I am in my God. I'm so confident who my God is. And so we see him going, and it's to me it's beautiful. It said that he got his staff and he had his shepherd's bag. The scrip. That's a little bitty pouch that he put the rocks in. That's what he had basically going out there. The scripture, we're not gonna read it for time's sake, but Goliath's like, "Am I a dog? You're coming out to me with a stick? You gonna run me off with a stick or beat me with a stick? Come on, man, really?" He said, "Yeah, but this is who I am. This is who I am." So I want to tell you and encourage you and let God continue to cultivate in you the uniqueness of who you are. And don't even necessarily go with the proven path in culture and society. I've seen churches, man, just crazy, crazy, crazy in the last 10 years. That we're going to follow the Chick-fil-A model, and this is how we're going to build a church. Chick-fil-A's an awesome company. I mean, you know, great model to follow, unless you're supposed to be an organic body of believers. And it's like, we'll do this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and then we'll be successful, and we put the right people in place. And we've got friends that have tried that. You know, if we put all this in the right place and we have enough staff and we have enough programs and we do enough of this, and sometimes it does attract people. But I don't think attracting people is the goal. I think it's creating a culture and creating an environment, a community of believers that are pressing into God and raising up children that are pressing into God and desiring to be everything that God created them to be. You know? And so David went in that uniqueness, and it was revealing to him and the rest of his life. You know who he was? I'm just still that shepherd boy in the field. And Abba's still, or Yahweh's still Abba. And he flowed in that. And he was the greatest king in the history of Israel. Because the revealing to him is you can be successful by being unique in who you are, and you don't have to be like everybody else. Be unique as a coach, man. I'm not saying there's not principles to follow. Absolutely, I follow business principles. You know, I can get principles from, you know, the five love languages and all of that. Was Gary Smalley used to do that? Was that who it was? You know, we went to those seminars and all that, and it was good and everything. But you know, at the end of the day, we're unique. And the best thing we can do is flow in our uniqueness. And let our relationship and its dynamic flourish and blossom and grow and quit trying to conform it to what everything else is. I'm not saying ignore principles. I'm saying embrace your uniqueness in your relationship with God, in your talents, in your giftings, in your heart, in your passions, you know. I'm not anti-education by any means, but I think some of the worst things that we can do is tell a kid, go get your marketing degree and get in debt $100,000 and all of that. And then, you know, hopefully you can get a job selling something someday. I understand there are positions that you ain't going to get in the door if you don't have a college degree. I understand that. I'm not an idiot. I get that. You guys in the medical community, you can't get in the medical community. They ain't going to take application if you don't have that. There's some, you know, sorry, Nick, you got to have a degree, right? It comes with it. But what I'm trying to say is we try to cookie cutter everything and say, if you do this and you do this and you do this, and I had rather birth in my grandchildren an entrepreneurial spirit and see where that takes them, that they'll want to go out and they'll want to take risk with God and in God. And say, man, I am so comfortable with who I am in him. I'm too big a deal to fail. And that's not an arrogant statement. That's a trust statement. I believe that about myself. I'm not afraid to take risk in business. I'm not afraid to take risk in life because I feel like I'm too big a deal to God to fail. I'm not saying I won't have setbacks. I've had setbacks. We've had setbacks. But we didn't fail. This didn't fail. This didn't fail. We're still preaching the good news gospel of Jesus because of a confidence in who we are in him. So let's flip to Genesis. I want to talk about something I really, really feel important that I want you guys to get. I feel like now's the time to bring that. We're going to be in Genesis 13. Genesis 13. I'm in the King James. Everybody good? Y'all quiet? Y'all got all subdued on me. Is this good so far? All right. Okay, good. We're talking about Abraham and Lot in this story. Everybody is familiar with Abraham. The Jewish people considered Abraham the father of their faith. We can say he's the father of our faith. The Bible says that he was a friend of God. God came to him and spoke greatness to him. And his father was an idol worshiper. So when you come in and say, yeah, but you don't know what my family looks like or what family I came out of, his father was an idol worshiper. Okay? His dad was a pagan. And somewhere in there, he developed a relationship with the one true God. I understand having a certain lens based on your past experiences, having a certain lens based on what maybe you were brought up in, but there comes a point when you have to decide, I'm a new creature. I saw her make that decision as a teenage girl on what kind of life she wanted to live, and it was opposite from what she grew up in. I saw her do that. All right, I've seen that. She said, I ain't living like that. This is how I'm living. This is what I'm choosing. The song that we just sang, hello joy, hello love, hello peace, hello hope. She did that as a teenage girl. Okay? I've seen some of you guys do that. And we can come in and we can say, I came from a broken home. Yep, you and half of society. I'm not making light of that. I'm sorry for that. But you make a choice. This is how I'm going to live. You know? Well, I've been divorced. That doesn't define you. All right? You make a choice. This is how I'm going to live moving forward, and I will not let this define me. So somewhere in this, Abraham said, man, this God has revealed himself to me, and I'm beginning a relationship with this God that's revealed himself to me. He's different than these idols that my father worshipped. He's different than these idols that the people around us worshipped. And I want to get to know this God. And so he starts a journey with God. And God comes in and he says to get out of your country. And get away from your people, your kindred. And you're going to go to a land. I want to carry you to a land that I will show you. That I will show you. And I'm going to make you great. Now this is a big bold statement for a guy that's coming from that culture, right? This God that's unknown to the people. It's not like he's an American that grew up, you know, God, guns, and liberty. This God comes in and says, I want to pull you out, separate yourself from this so that I can take you into something great. So I can make you into something great. And so Abraham's like, okay, I will. And so Abraham, we're just going to come in. I'm going to jump down to chapter 13, the beginning of that. Let me read chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. God tells Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Wow! That's stellar, isn't it? That's some serious promises God just laid on him. If you'll read the New Testament, that's the exact same promises he's laid on us as joint heirs with Jesus. Hello. Amen. Amen. That's right, Brother Sid. That's true. That's true. That's good. Those are some stellar blessings that he promised Abraham. He said, follow me and this is what's going to happen in your life. I'm going to make you great. You're going to be a blessing to the nations. Hello, producer, not consumer. You're going to be a blessing to the nations. The ones that bless you are going to be blessed. The ones that curse you are going to be cursed. All this amazing stuff is going to follow you. And we look and we're like, wow, if God would just do that in my life. He did. His name was Jesus on the cross. His blood eradicated the sin curse from your life. The Holy Spirit is now come into you and is breaking the effects of the sin curse. That Jesus broke the back of it, but now he's breaking the fruit of it. The Holy Spirit is. And so we live in this amazing place of hope, amazing place of potential, this amazing place of no lid. How big can it be? How big can it be? Alex, don't put a lid on your life. Don't say, man, I can go to this and this is all I can do. Do not. You know, I love it. He comes in and he says, look at the stars in the sky. And Abraham's like, whoa. Back then you didn't have light pollution. So he's sitting there saying, wow. If you ever been to a place where there's not light pollution, it's amazing. It's like you can stick your arm up in the middle of the Milky Way. And he told Abraham, he said, look at all of that. He said, that's your impact on the earth. That's your descendants on the earth. And you're like, wow. Wow. He only saw one heir that was of the seed of Sarah. He had children later on. We all know about Ishmael. But amazing, amazing, amazing. Isaac was it. But yet God said, that's what it's going to be. And by faith, he believed God. The word says he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So we come in this. Let's get to my story. Chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt. He hadn't changed his name to Abraham yet. It's still Abram. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. I find Lot to be a very interesting character here. How did he get invited to the party, Rhett? You know, I know he's his nephew. But he said, I want you to separate yourself from all this. And I don't think that Abraham was being disobedient in allowing Lot to go. It's just somehow Lot got invited to the party. Dude, that's like the golden, Willy Wonka golden ticket. That God is speaking all of this amazing stuff over Abraham that's already flowing in blessings. And somehow I get invited along to be a part of his family. I get invited along to be a part of his journey. I get invited along to be a part of his blessing. Oh my gosh, man, you talking about hitting the lottery? Lot hit the lottery. One day I'll understand how he got invited, but he got invited to the party. He got it invited to be a part of Abraham's life, Abraham's legacy. And it says, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. I've skipped a little bit of Abraham's history. Read it in chapter 12. Under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there came Abram. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Verse 8, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So we come in and we see Abraham and we see Lot, and they're both prospering. Their herds are growing. Their servants are expanding. Their tents are being more numerous. There's blessing and blessing and blessing. And it seems like things are getting crowded. And so Abraham comes to Lot and he says, man, there's strife between our herdsmen. I don't want strife to be between us. So let's create space and let's separate ourselves so that there's not strife, and you go and you pick whatever you want. I'll take whatever's left. You see, when God has made these crazy, insane promises to you. You don't have to make your own way. You know that wherever I put my foot is going to be blessed. Whatever I do is going to be blessed. I love the story about Nick Saban and his wife and the guy she used to date. Comes into play right here. I'm going to throw this in. I'll be a little carnal and I'll throw this in. But it's got a good spiritual note to it. Nick Saban was wife used to date a guy. Nick Saban grew up pretty poor and all of that stuff. He worked at a gas station, and she was dating a guy, and he was more well-to-do and a little fancier and all of that stuff, da-da-da-da-da. And finally came a day where they broke up. Nick, you know, got the courage to ask her out and all of this stuff and everything. And you know, the rest is history. They got married and all this stuff. And, you know, he couldn't help but, you know, became, y'all know who Nick Saban, the story, him, you know, most successful, greatest college football coach that is living today. Sorry, Kirby Smart people, but he might get there. But at this point. And he comes in, and they were going back to where they were from. When the guy that she used to date on a gas station or some gas stations. And Nick couldn't help but gloat, and he said, and he's saying this to the Boosters Club. He said, see, if you'd married old so-and-so, you could be on, y'all could own this gas station together. He said, she looked over at him, and she said, boy, you know what? She said, if I'd married him, he'd been the head football coach at Alabama. And I'm like, boom! I would have changed his trajectory. And you might be running a gas station if you hadn't married me. We have to have confidence that God is the one that changes our trajectory. And he determines our trajectory. And we say, if I can get that, then I'm going to have it successful. If I can make that happen, if I can make this happen, if I can make this happen. And God says, how about letting me make it happen? Because if you marry me, you might be the head football coach at Alabama. Right? Y'all get my point? And Abraham comes to Lot, and he said, there's strife. I don't want there to be strife. Was this Abraham trying to get rid, or was this a plausible solution? I don't think so, because Abraham said, it's not the whole land before us. Well, let's just spread it out a little bit. He said, you take the east, I'll go to the west. You take the north, I'll go to the south. There's plenty here. Why don't we just spread it out? But he says, it's an opportunity. And I am convinced, hello, Elijah and Elisha. I'm convinced that the Lord will come in and give us opportunity to walk away from stuff for a revealing in our heart. I think it's a revealing in our heart. You remember the story of Elijah and Elisha? When it was getting ready for Elijah to be taken up to go with the Lord, they stopped at four different significant places. I preached a sermon on it. Every one of them meant something. And every time they came in, Elijah came to Elisha and says, hey, man, why don't you just stay here and I'm going to go on. And Elisha's like, you ain't getting rid of me. Come to the next place, same thing. Why don't you stay here and I'm going to go on. I am not leaving you. We could look at Ruth and Naomi. Stay here. I ain't got nothing to offer you. I'm going back here. It's like, no, you're not getting rid of me that easy. Because I recognize their significance. Anyway, the story with Elijah and Elisha. Elisha stuck with him all of these four opportunities he had to walk away. And he says, I'm not going anywhere. And it was revealing to Elisha, I believe. The Lord knew what it was in his heart, but I believe it was revealing to Elisha. And finally, the Lord was like, we know the story on that. He got Elijah's mantle, did twice as many miracles, was a great prophet of God. In this, I think it was an opportunity, could be a revealing for Lot. Why was Lot blessed? You could say, well, he was a good herdsman, or, you know, he understood the land, or this, or this. Why was Lot blessed? One word. Abraham. Hello, Abraham. You are blessed because you are connected to Abraham. Not saying you don't do your job well. I'm not saying you're not a good herdsman. I'm not saying you're not a good leader with the people. But at the end of the day, you're blessed for one reason, buddy, and it's because of Abraham. And here's an opportunity for you to go make your own way and be your own man and all of this. And I'm going to do all of this. And the stupidest thing he could have done was saying, you know what? I got this. It's been real. It's been fun. And that's what he did. And he left Abraham. And he went to what looked good to his eyes. I believe that's true with people, and I believe that's true with places. I believe it's true with people. I believe it's true with places. God brings amazing people, unique people into our lives that change the trajectory of our life. And the greatest thing we can do is stay connected to that person. And you're an idiot not to. You're an idiot not. I can't put it any more plain than that. The one thing that brought all of this blessing into his life was Abraham. The one thing that brought all of this blessing into my life is Abba Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. You going to go up into a mountain? I'm going with you. We're going to go pray. I'm going to be part of that inner three. You ain't getting rid of me that easy. Y'all stand there if you want to, boys. I'm going with him. There have been so many opportunities for us as individuals to separate ourselves from God. I got my feelings hurt. God didn't show up when he was supposed to show up. He didn't heal my knee quick enough, Nick. He didn't heal my back quick enough, Lori. He didn't heal my arthritis quick enough. I woke up yesterday and I thought, I was opening a jar of jelly, thought one of my fingers was going to snap off. It felt like it. I was like, gosh, I'm only 61. It ain't supposed to feel like that. After I loosened up a couple hours later, it felt a lot better. But we have opportunity to separate ourselves from God. Because you didn't move quick enough. You didn't move how I thought you were going to move. You didn't move when I thought you were going to move. Doesn't look like this. I've pastored in here when we've had overflow out there, people sitting in the foyer because there wasn't any seats in here. Come in here and now we're 100 people in here. Well, God, this ain't what I thought it was going to look like. So I'm going to quit. Are we really that stupid? That I'm going to walk away? The word says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Woo, son, I'm telling you guys. Let's just get real this morning. God's brought amazingly unique people into our lives, Randy. And we're supposed to stay connected to those people. My prayer is that we will get a sense and a feeling of weight when God does something with an individual or with a place and say, all right, I see that. And I'm putting weight on that. And there'll be opportunities to leave. Abraham was not perfect. Abraham did some dumb stuff. Abraham, me and James have had this conversation. Abraham did some stuff I don't think I would do. Go into a foreign land because there's famine and say, hey, she's my sister. Y'all can take her if you want to. Don't kill me. I ain't wired like that. I can just see you, James, strolling in and say, Cammie's my sister. I know she's good looking, so y'all give me gifts and y'all can take her into the palace. Just don't kill me. Abraham did that twice, guys. So he was a flawed guy. But he had this insane relationship with God. He had this trust. He had this faith. He had a purity of heart that says, I'm going to follow Yahweh and I believe what he said to me and about me. And Lot got to be a part of the party, and he chose not to. And I'm like, stupid. Long story short, what happened with Lot? Lot had other opportunities to loop back around to Abraham. We can make mistakes, and we have made mistakes. And we've kind of done our thing and all of that. You know, where you hurt my feelings, I hurt your feelings and all of this stuff. But God will give us opportunity to loop things back together. And Lot had those chances. Long story short, Lot moves closer and closer and closer to Sodom. And it keeps saying, Abraham lived in Canaan. Abraham lived in Canaan. Abraham lived in Canaan. Abraham stayed in Canaan. Because that's where God planted him. And Abraham stayed there. But Lot got closer and closer and closer to Sodom. So then war broke out and some of these kings come in and they fight against the kings of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and these others. Five kings against four kings. Guess who loses and gets taken captive? Lot. Guess who goes and defeats these kings with his 312 trained men, 312 trained men, 312 warriors. Abraham, man, he's... I believe God gave Abraham strategies. Strategies on being a herdsman and strategies on growing a mini kingdom, if you will. You got this war between five kings and four kings, and then Abraham goes out after the war is over and says, they got Lot, I'm going to get Lot back. That tells you a lot about Abraham's heart. And he goes out with his 312 trained warriors, and they defeat the victorious kings, and they get all the stuff, and they come back, and guess who gets brought back? Lot. Lot. I'm sitting here and saying, man, who came and rescued me? I got consumed when I was with Sodom, but guess who came and rescued me? Abraham! Still the same, still consistent. I love the next part of that story. The king of Sodom comes out. I don't know how he didn't get killed in the first go around, but he comes out. And he tries to tell Abraham, you're awesome, you're amazing, here's all the stuff. And Abraham says, I don't want none of your stuff because I don't want you to say you made me rich. You keep it all. This little group over here that went out with us, he said, y'all can give them their share. But he said, we don't want none. He said, Yahweh made me what I am today. And I don't want you to get any credit for it. And then Melchizedek comes out. Woo! Son, drop the mic on that. He brings bread and wine. You know what that's a symbol of? This right here is communion. He brings bread and wine. He says, well, I believe Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. I believe Jesus showed up on the scene and said, Abraham, here's bread and wine. Let's commune together. And so after this happens, Abraham goes back to Canaan. Where's Lot stay? Where's Lot stay? Sodom. Duh. What just happened? A picture here of God just... Abraham's a picture of God. God just saved you and redeemed all your stuff. And you're going to stay right where you are. Can't fix stupid. And yet we do it every day, Sharon. But you know, God, this is okay over here. And you're gracious. If I get in a bind again, I bet you'll come bail me out again because I know your character. I don't know about you guys, but I would like to think that I would be like, duh, let me get back to Abraham. Obviously, God's hand's all over his life. Let me get back to Abraham. There's a divine connection. Somehow I got invited to the party to start with. And I forsook that for a season. But you know what? I am coming back. And he didn't do it. So then time rocks on and Lot gets closer and the word says he's sitting in the gate. You know what that means, sitting in the gate? That he's in a place of authority. He's like on the city council and all of that stuff, you know, and everybody looks up to him and all that. Be careful when what you strive for is for everybody to think highly of you. How many likes I get and how many followers I have and all of that stuff. I want to tell you, man, people in general will turn on you like a dang wolf. Young folks, get that. I don't want to make you where you are cynical toward people, but just don't put your weight on the opinion of on people's opinion. Don't put your weight on that. Put your weight on who God says I am and what covenant people I'm in with, and God will show that to you. You'll feel a weight. You'll know. You'll be like, man, this is right. This is right. you know? And those will stand the test of time. That was all these little jokers I used to run around with in high school and all that. And some of you may be, you know, y'all, man, I'm high school friends forever. That's awesome. Not me. I don't know what them guys are doing and all this stuff. You know, you just put so much weight on it. I got to drink more beer than you so I can show what a big man I am. Smoke more dope than you so I can show you what a big man I am. Or whatever. You fill in the blank, you know? Have sex with some guy so I feel accepted. That's a real pressure. Can we talk real? I know I'm not ready, but I want everybody to think I'm, you know, he is a linebacker on the football team. And we get sucked into this stupidity. And Lot had a chance to go back to Abraham. He didn't. He comes home. Then he's sitting in the seat. And he's in a place of authority. And here's what happens. This is where I was going. I lost track for just a second. The angels come. Sodom's wicked. Two angels come to Sodom after they had had their encounter with Abraham, with the Lord. Remember where they ate and he prepared them a meal and he told Sarah she's going to be pregnant and she laughed. And he said, what you laughing for? I didn't laugh. He said, oh, you laughed. I heard you. You know, he communes and he fellowships with them. Beautiful story about Abraham and the Lord and all of this. He said, how can I withhold anything from my friend Abraham? I got to tell him what I'm going to do. You get in that relationship with God, he'll start telling you what his plans are. Come on. You get in that relationship with God, he'll start telling you what his plans are for your life and for others. Stuff that's going on. That's where Old Testament inferior covenant Abraham was with him. And we're in a much higher place now because of the blood of Jesus. And so he comes in and the angels, after they're going down, they're about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And they come in and they go to Lot's, you know, to Lot here. He's sitting at the gate and Lot's like, man, come stay with me tonight. And so they were like, nah, man, we're good. He said, no, come on in. And so he brings the two angels into his house. Y'all know, are y'all familiar with the story? They're eating. Next thing, the Bible says he prepared them a feast and all that. So the angels like, man, this is good stuff, you know, good cook and all of that. Next thing we know, there's a mob of people around the house beating on the door. Said, let those two men, those fair men that came in with you, let them come out. And we're going to rape them. That's what was going down. You know, Lot goes out and closes the door. Said, man, what are y'all doing? They're like, man, send these out. His seeming authority didn't carry any weight with the mob. You're good standing in society. People don't think as highly as you think they do. My standing in Bremen, turn on you like a bunch of dogs. My standing in Harrison County, turn on you like a bunch of dogs. And I don't mean to be negative, Debbie Downer. I'm just reality. We put our weight on people, the opinion of people, instead of our weight on God and what he deems as significant. And he's like, man, no, y'all just, uh-uh. I mean, this is how jacked up this is. He said, I got two daughters in here. He said, I'm going to send my daughters out there. Y'all do whatever you want to them. Just leave these guys alone. He recognized that they were angels. He knew they were angels. He had enough about him and knew that. He said, man, y'all go molest my daughters, but don't mess with these guys. And you know what they said? Well, we'll just kill you and your whole household. We'll just kill all of you. You go for all your thumbs up on whatever social media. And he comes in. And the angel secures the door. Said that the mob outside was walking around like blind men because they couldn't find the door all of a sudden. Because God blinded them. Long story short, the next day, the angels in the morning said, let's get out of here. We're about to destroy the city. So they take Lot and his wife and his two daughters, and they get out of the city. He said, y'all go to the mountains. We're about to destroy this, but don't look back. Don't look back. And Lot says, man, I don't want to go to the mountains. He said, let me go to this little city over here. It's not a big city, so it won't be as bad as Sodom. But let me go to this city. I don't know about you guys, but I'm like, just let me get back to Abraham. I know ain't none of this going down with Abraham. He says, let me go to this little city. And the angel's like, go, just don't look back. Fire, brimstone comes down, destroys Sodom, destroys Gomorrah, destroys all of this stuff in the plain. All of this carnage is going on behind him. And what does his wife do? I think she didn't just look back. She looked back longingly and said, man, I lost the life that I loved. She turned into a pillar of salt. And so him and his two daughters, they go and they give her this little small city. And it's like, this is a train wreck too. Whatever reason, they going up into the mountains. And they get up there. And this is a jacked up story, guys. This is, people say the Bible's boring. His daughters are like, there ain't no men up here. We ain't got no kids. We got to have some kids. So they come up with a plan and they get their dad drunk. Have sex with him. The oldest one, she got pregnant. Did it again with the youngest one. Got him. The Bible said they got him so drunk he didn't. I mean, you'd think after the first time he's like, "Man, I don't remember what all went on, but I'm gonna take a pass." Same thing happened with the youngest daughter. That's jacked up. Your kids is having your grandkids. Your grandkids. And I'm like, how do you wind up like this, though, guys? From where we started, that I got invited to the most amazing pilgrimage to, up to this point, ever take place. That God came to man and called out a man and said, I'm going to show you a country that is going to be, I'm going to show you a place that is going to be the promised land. That's what he showed him, Canaan, the promised land. I'm going to give you the promised land. And I got invited on the journey. And you wind up. Your kids are your grandkids. That's a long way to fall, isn't it? And the whole thing, the one thing that is missing, is he never recognized, I need to get hooked back up with Abraham. So what I wanted to lay out here on you, for you guys this morning, real interesting story. I find it super interesting just to listen to the story. God will bring significant people into your life. They may not look significant, they will be significant. You put weight on that, and you don't leave that. People have asked me before, said, man, why do you think, and I'm not that they're knocking or anything, I'm fiercely committed to the Siegel family. I am fiercely committed. Isaac, I am fiercely committed to your family. I'm fiercely committed to your dad and to your mom, and so therefore that means I'm fiercely committed to you guys. That means I'm fiercely committed to Peyton, and I'll be fiercely committed to y'all's spouses, and I'll be fiercely committed to your kids, because... See, this thing's both ways. It's not just kind of up the ladder because I'm older than James and Cammie. James came started working for me when he was a 16-year-old kid. We married James and Cammie. But I recognize that God sent James Siegel into my life. And James Siegel has been there in my life. And he has stood up for me. He stood before judges for me. He's lost his job for me. Because he said, I'm not going to disconnect myself from that man and from that woman. And so you know what that makes me do? I am not going to disconnect myself from that man and from that woman. So if this thing ever goes apart, it won't be on my end. I'll go ahead and tell you, brother, I ain't going anywhere. And I don't care what your kids do and get into or direction they go, not that they're going to get into anything bad. I'm speaking life and blessings and positive and all that stuff. I'm committed to them because I recognize the weight on that. And that's why that's because I feel the weight on that. And there's other people. Man, we've had chances to separate and we had a season where we weren't doing life together. I'm so glad we're doing life together again, brother. It's been good. When we came back around, it's been good. And I appreciate it, and I recognize that. Man, I put weight on that. I put value on that. I'm not going anywhere, you know? I'm not going anywhere. I like that, and I want to put weight on that stuff. And sometimes, man, it's not always, oh, Abraham's a spiritual father, and I'm looking up to him. Sometimes it looks like that. But sometimes it'll just like, man, I'm supposed to laugh with this person. Greatest gift other than salvation God ever gave me is this woman sitting right here. And I recognize that, and I put weight on that. And I'm not going anywhere. I'd be an idiot to go anywhere. And we all have chances to go where? In our mind, with our eye, or wherever. I'm like, dude, you got invited to the party with her. I feel like she feels the same way about me. And that's all you need, guys. Say, you know what? This is a God thing. And I'm putting weight on this. And I'm giving my life to this. So short skirt ain't going to turn my head. I got her. I'd be an idiot. I got that. Duh. I've got him. It's ridiculous. So I want you to start being aware of that. Be aware of that. Alex, recognize that with the Leonero. You got a great mom and dad. And they're not trying to take the place of your mom and dad or anything like that, but they're good mentors. They're good role models. And Andrea, I'm sure you're like, man, I want you to have some good role models besides me. But recognize it's a kingdom thing and put weight on it and put value on that. Because here's what happened, guys. When we recognize it and put weight on it, you know what we'll start to do? We'll start to honor it. Lot forgot what got him to the party to start with. He forgot where his blessings came from. So he said, I can do it myself. Good luck with that. I've seen people that are supposed to be connected with us and they're not connected with us, and it ain't faring too well for them. And I've seen guys leave marriages because of a short skirt or whatever. And it turned into a train wreck. And I was like, what were you expecting? You know? But we need to put honor on these things. Say, man, this is a God thing. And there's weight on this, and I'm going to stay connected. That's uniqueness. It is unique what God did with us. James, it's unique what God did with us. We're talking about uniqueness, and we're tying it into uniqueness. It's unique. Nick, it was unique that at a tough time in your life, you came and lived at 616 Rockmart Road. God does unique stuff, man. We have unique people in our lives. Marty, I kind of got a man crush on you. I ain't going to lie. I think Marty Smith's awesome. I do. It ain't because he's cute. I don't think he's handsome or anything. I just think he's awesome. Krista thinks he's handsome. That's all that matters. But I love the uniqueness in this and the way God just kind of done something there. And I'm like, that's significant. And I'd be stupid just to... Psst. God brings unique things into our life. And he brings unique places into our life. I'm going to close with that. He comes in and he says two or three times, read the scripture two or three times, he said, and Abraham dwelt in Canaan. Lot's bouncing all over the place. And he says, Abraham dwelt in Canaan. Abraham dwelt in Canaan. Because why? That was his promised land. Abraham dwelt in Canaan. Abraham dwelt in Canaan. And there are significant places in our life. I'm not saying you'll be at that place your whole life, but by Nelly, you need to recognize the weight of it and build an altar there. That'll preach right there. You build an altar in that place. And you say, that place is significant. Hello, Bethel, that place is significant. You follow the life of, right here it said, man, they came back and they pitched their tents where they had been before. And it was significant. And we need to put weight on places that are significant. To me, the most significant piece of property on planet Earth is 616 Rockmart Road. It is. To me, that is the most significant because I see God's breath on that. And right now, the ground is dry and there are some weeds and there's some land that needs to be put in pasture. There is some restoration stuff that still needs to be done. The redeeming is in the process. The redeeming is done. It's just a fact of walking it out. That's significant to me. This place is significant to me. We tried to buy other land before we bought this. We had 5 acres. Makes more sense, 5 acres. Picked out on the 4-lane, more visibility and all of that stuff. Even when Tom Murphy was at the height of his power, Tom, can you get us a deceleration lane and an entrance so we can buy this 5 acres up here on 27 bypass? And Tom couldn't even do it. You know why? Because God closed the door. And then he had 28 acres over here. You know, 28 acres is a perfect place to have a trail of treats or to have a wedding or a little big man classroom or horse rides. And then when we bought the land, the people we bought the land from, I don't know if everybody knows this or not. You know what they did? They tithed back into the church off the purchase price of the land. Might be a sign. Who's the comedian? Might be a sign. Might be a sign. Right? Me and Lori bought some land a couple years ago. As we were going and looking at the land on several occasions and praying about the land and all that, I always say pieces of litmus test. Every time we would go and look at the land and we stepped on that land, Lord would start crying. She'd start crying. She'd just start. Can't believe God's so good to us. He's going to let us be able to get them. We didn't even decide if we're going to buy it yet. And she'd start crying. We'd go back to it a few months later. We'd go stand on the land. You know what she'd do? She'd start crying. Might be a sign that that's a significant place. Might be a sign that's part of your inheritance. I want to hide. God wants to heighten your awareness of these things. Don't be a lot. Second Bill Johnson quote, and I'm closing with this. I write this on my desk calendar every month. And it's, you seldom see what you are not looking for. You seldom see what you are not looking for. And we come in and we say, I don't have these unique people in my life that God's wanting to connect me to. Might be because you're not looking for it. I don't have these people in my life. Might be because you're not looking for it. You seldom see what you're not looking for. I don't have significant places in my life. Might be because you're not looking for it. Because God wants to meet you and commune with you and fellowship with you and to bring you into the ultimate of, you know what the ultimate is? You looking like Jesus, acting like Jesus, walking like Jesus, living like Jesus. Until we are in His image, image bearers, Jesus' image. That's the end goal. that I look at him and I see Jesus. I look at her, I see Jesus. I look at her and I see Jesus. You know, when we come into that, and we never get there without Abraham's in our life, and we never get there without Canaan's in our life. Okay? And I just want you to see those things. If you say, I hadn't experienced it yet, start praying for it. You know what God will do? God will start flooding in your life with it. I promise you. Listen, that's, I promise you. You say, man, I hadn't seen that yet. I hadn't experienced that yet. Start asking for it. He'll bring it in. He will bring it in. He will bring it in. He will bring it in. Let's stand to our feet. That help anybody today? Help me. Living in a cave, having sex with your kids after you got drunk out of your mind. What would have happened if when the angel said, go get up in the mountains, what would have happened if Lot said, can I go back to Abraham? Can I go back to him like the prodigal son did? I guarantee you, I know what Abraham would have done. He'd have ran to meet him. He'd have ran to meet him. Don't be a lot. When the Bible says that he'll bring us to an... That's not the expected end. When the Bible says, he who began a good work is faithful to complete it, that's not the completed work. The completed work is you being bright and glorious and attracting the nations to your unique life. To your unique life. That's it. Dude, I see a lot of uniqueness in you. And I like it, man. I dig it. I really do. Don't feel like you got to be like everybody else. Because you're one and only. It's what the Apostle Paul says. He created you to be a one and only. Man, he created you to be a one and only. Embrace that. Don't be weird for the sake of being weird. Just be Judah. That's what he's digging. Just be Judah. That's it, man. That's it. That's everything. All right? Yeah. Got anything? Brett, you got anything, brother? You good? James, you need to tag back on the end. What you just started with was awesome.
Well, I will say one thing. This scripture was on my heart at the beginning of the service, and it lines right up with what Pastor Sid was saying right there at the end, especially. I think it's 2 Kings where Jehoshaphat's king, and they go out. He aligns with a king without seeking God, and you know they get into the journey, and they're out. They don't have water, and then they ask, you know, is there not a prophet around here? After decisions were made when they didn't seek the Lord, they found themselves in a mess. They finally sought the Lord, and Elisha gave them the word: make these valleys full of ditches. And as Pastor Sid was just talking, and that song we sang earlier about the joy, the hope, the love. I mean, it's like, and I've heard you say that quote time and time again about you seldom see what you're not looking for. For the first time, I just wrote it in my Bible and put a date by it. I put, and vice versa. You cannot see what you are looking for. You can't not see what you're looking for. And I think some of us have battled for so long that all you see is the strife. All you see and feel in your emotions is the anxiety and the weariness from the battle. Well, dig some ditches by faith. And Pastor Sid said it. Don't wait on it to happen. Or don't wait to feel peace. Ask. Dig a ditch. If you read that scripture in 2 Kings, they took their weapons and in the middle of the desert, when there's been no water for 7 days, they started digging ditches. It was foolishness, but they did it by faith. So don't wait to feel like Sid feels. Ask, seek it, knock. Be a part of it. And then you'll start, God will, in His timing, you'll start to see the peace. Because if all you see is strife, that's what you're going to feel. So don't let emotions drive you through this transition. Do some things by faith and just watch. Because a cool thing is that I missed the first 2 or 3 times I preached that scripture. That the Lord filled the ditches with water, but it never rained. He said, you're not going to see rain or wind. You're not going to see it the way you would normally see it. I'm going to do it in a way that you've never seen. So just do something by faith and get involved and do some things and just watch and see how God does it. Because I believe He will. He wants to. And I'm preaching to me. Amen.
Amen. That's a good word, brother. That's a good word.
All right. Everybody good? You good, Senor? Yes, sir, brother.
Not only that. Yeah, if I can hear you. Just to back up what you're saying, you don't seldom see what you're not looking for. For y'all who don't know the story about how the land got, I'm a big paper reader. I always have been. I like to have it in my hand. I like to read. I was working in Carrollton. I read the paper every morning in Carrollton. This land was in the paper. And you know how the little ads come, just a little bitty ad? I just happened to see it. Call Sidney. You know, if I'm not saying that the Lord wouldn't have gave it to us anyway, but if I hadn't have been looking, if we hadn't have been looking,
right,
and I hadn't have been reading that paper that morning, and just, who reads the ads? Y'all read ads? Anybody read the ads? I read the ads.
Uniqueness.
Yeah, I read the ad. You know, the ad was there. I'm working in Carrollton, a land in Bremen. We're looking in Bremen. And
this is before the days of internet.
Before the days of the internet. There wasn't no internet. There wasn't none of that.
Amen.
And, you know, here, if I hadn't have been looking, if the Lord hadn't have been wanting to bless us, who knows where this would have ended up. Because I promise you, it didn't look like this when we pulled across the tracks the first time. It didn't look like this.
No.
You couldn't even see anything then. But if we weren't looking for it, you never would have found it.
Amen. Amen. You got a name, baby? You good? You good? All right. Marty?
No.
Red, you good? All right. Awesome. Man, love you guys. It's been fun in the house today. I've enjoyed today. I love to tell a good story, and this is a really good story. It's sad. As I said, in my opinion, the second dumbest guy in the Bible. But it's a lesson for us to learn from it, to not be a lot. Don't be a lot. Or his wife. Amen. All right. Well, high five somebody on the way out. We love you guys. Y'all have an awesome day today. We'll see everybody next Sunday. Youth tonight at 5:30. Thank you.